Good morning.
Good morning.
In our series on discipleship and following Jesus for this period of the summer, we're looking at various life principles. And today we're considering handling anger. And what I want to do from the start is encourage you that when anger knocks, don't give it the keys. Anger is probably one of the strongest emotions that we can experience. Anger is something that can arrive quickly. One moment, you're calm. The next, your heart is racing. Your voice is rising, and in your mind, you're preparing a speech to prove that you're right. Or maybe you're not like that. You see, anger looks different in different people. Some people are able to explode like a volcano. Some people just get strangely quiet. Some people slam doors. Others will build invisible walls around them. Children, if they get angry, they might shout. Adults may send a sharp email or text message. And I'm sure all of us replay in our minds arguments long after they're finished. But anger is not always sinful. Injustice, cruelty, abuse, those are things that should trouble us. Even Jesus expressed righteous anger at times. When God is angry, God's anger is always holy. It's always measured, it's always just. But our anger is something that's mixed with hurt, with pride, with impatience, and perhaps even the wish to get even. I would suggest that anger is an alarm. Anger is not meant to be the driver. If you think about a warning light on the dashboard of a car, it tells you that there's something that needs attention. If the light comes on your dashboard, smashing the dashboard with your fist, well, it might extinguish the warning light, but it won't fix the engine if the engine's the thing that's wrong. And if you ignore a warning light on a car, things can get worse. Anger might reveal that we feel hurt. Might feel that we feel afraid, embarrassed, ignored. Or we might get angry because we feel unfairly treated about something. Anger can also reveal pride. Sometimes we've been challenged. Sometimes our plans get interrupted. Sometimes we have this incredible desire to control every circumstance and situation. The question for us today is not just, do I become angry? But what does my anger become? Is my anger something that leads me towards truth, towards prayer, towards reconciliation? Or does anger lead me towards bitterness, revenge, sin? Anger may knock at the door, but we don't have to give it the keys. So the first point that I want us to look at is recognize anger, but don't let it rule you. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27 says, "And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil." For context, the Apostle Paul wrote this to the Ephesian church while he was imprisoned. First, he explains what God has done for us in Christ. Then he explains how our new identity changes our everyday life. And what Paul is speaking about is more than just anger management. He's talking about new creation living. He's talking about what it means to live as a born-again believer. The Greek word that's used for angry, it's connected with the word orge. It can describe indignation. It can describe upset. And when anger controls us, anger can choose our words. Anger can change the tone of our voice. Anger can cause us to exaggerate an offence. And maybe when we get angry, we also assume the motives of others. Anger causes us to say or write things that can cause us regret later. The Apostle Paul says that unresolved anger, it gives the devil a foothold. Now, the Greek word for foothold means a place of opportunity. The enemy can use it to hurt us and turn it into hatred. Disagreement can become division. Disappointment can become suspicion. If you think of an alarm sounding at night, say you've got a smoke alarm and it goes off, you would be foolish to ignore a smoke alarm. And if you just heard the smoke alarm and started shouting at it, but your kitchen was burning, it wouldn't be very helpful, would it? We are meant to listen to the alarm, and then we are meant to investigate. If we get angry, maybe we should ask ourselves, why am I angry? Is it about what's right, or is it just about my pride? Do I want reconciliation, or do I want revenge? If I'm obedient to God in this, what should that look like? See, anger is the alarm, but anger is a terrible driver. Once we are alerted to anger, we need to hand the steering wheel over to the Holy Spirit. We need to respond with truth, with courage, and with love. All things which seem to go against what we want to do when we're actually angry. Second point, slow down before anger. James chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it is the power to save your souls. Now, James was writing to Christians who had been scattered far away from home. They faced poverty, they faced pressure, they faced persecution. And stress can often bring to the surface what we're feeling on the inside. Now, James teaches that real faith must shape our actions. And the order is something that really matters. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. But if we're honest, we often reverse that, don't we? We are quick to become angry, we are quick to speak, and we are slow to listen. These are wise, wise words for us. The Greek words that James uses here, he uses the word atakis, which means prompt or ready. He uses the word bradis, which means deliberately unhurried. And James teaches us to take a pause. The pause between what is happening and what we do next. Be still. If we get angry, we can get angry before we know every fact. We can get angry before we know another person's heart. Have you ever read an email or text message and misunderstood the words? The way that something was said, did you immediately take offence? See, we can misread words, we can misread faces, we can assume that there was an intention that was being spoken when that's not what was being said. Author and preacher Max Lucado, he said, conflict is inevitable, but combat is optional. We can't avoid every disagreement, but a disagreement doesn't have to become warfare. A follower of Jesus can be honest without being hostile. We can be firm without being cruel. We can be brave without being destructive. The Lord can help us to control our anger. Has anyone ever shaken a bottle of fizzy drink? Accidentally or on purpose, I don't need to know. But you know that when you shake a bottle, pressure builds inside it. And if you open it immediately, it sprays everywhere. And sometimes life shakes us up. Sometimes we get tired. Sometimes the house is too noisy. Sometimes the traffic is dreadful. Money can be tight. And then someone makes just a single comment and we blow up. Or maybe that's just me. We need to learn to pause. We need to learn to stop. Sometimes the most spiritual thing we can say is, I want to answer properly, but I need time to pray and think first. Before we reply to that upsetting text message or email, before we pick up the phone, just breathe. Breathe and pray, and then read it again. Don't assume the worst. My wife often accuses me of giving too many people the benefit of the doubt. We have different personalities. We react to things in different ways. Me, I like to be like Switzerland. I like to be neutral. I like to see the other side and try and work through with logic why someone has said or done what they've done. My wife is still working on that skill. The truth is, the Holy Spirit can do wonderful work in our lives. That space between what's happened and what we do next, the Holy Spirit can move and will move, but we have to pause long enough to let him do his work. It might seem unnatural. When we're ready to explode, trying to cap that and keep it in. But it's for our own benefit. It's for our own safety if we just pause. Third point, expressing everything is not the same as freedom. Proverbs 29:11, fools vent their anger, but the wise quickly hold it back. Or Ecclesiastes 7:9, control your temper, for anger labels you a fool. That proverbs belongs to the wisdom literature. Most of them probably written by Solomon, who's also credited with writing Ecclesiastes. And these words really teach how reverence for God shapes our everyday choices. The Hebrew word associated with spirit or anger in Proverbs 29 is actually ruach. It can mean wind, it can mean breath, it can mean spirit. The picture that's here is of someone releasing the full force of everything that's blowing up inside them, behaving more like a hurricane than a gentle breeze. Doesn't our modern culture teach that? Let it all out. Say exactly what you feel. But scripture teaches us there is a better way. That rather than releasing every feeling, we pause so that we don't act in a foolish way. Now friends, honesty matters, but not every thought deserves a microphone. Not every thought should be spoken out. Now, self-control doesn't mean pretending everything is fine or hiding pain until it harms us. Biblical self-control, it's about bringing our feelings under God's control, allowing God to work in us and through us to change us and transform us. In Ecclesiastes 7:9, the Hebrew word for anger is ka'as. It means a deep frustration. And this verse pictures anger settling down and making itself at home. Now, there's a difference between anger visiting us and we giving anger permanent accommodation. Anger may visit, but we can't allow it to move into our spare room, redecorate our house, and begin receiving posts at our address. That is not what's supposed to happen. Has everyone used a hammer?
Yes.
Yeah. A hammer can build a home or it can smash a window. The question is whose hand controls the hammer? You see, anger, it carries energy. Anger about injustice can become compassionate action. When we look around the world and we see the way that, say, women are treated in some of the countries, we can get angry about that for the right reason. Anger about dishonesty, that can strengthen our commitment to truth. Anger about suffering can lead us to prayer, can lead us to service. If you get angry, don't just explode. Ask God to actually redeem the energy of your anger. Fourth point, deal with anger quickly and biblically. Now, Paul's instruction to not let the sun go down on your anger doesn't mean that every argument has to be cleared up before you go to bed. Some matters actually need prayer. Some things need careful investigation. Some need wise advice, and some things just need time. They say that time is a great healer. And maybe if we spent more time pausing before we react, we'd actually enjoy the time that we have a bit more. The principle is urgency. Don't feed your anger. Don't rehearse it. Don't use silence as a weapon or recruit others into your anger. If we keep anger alive, it changes our character. If we keep anger alive, it can cause resentment. Anger can become resentment. Resentment becomes bitterness. Bitterness becomes contempt. I almost feel like I should have said that in the voice of Yoda. Contempt treats another person as if they have no value. Jesus gives a practical process in Matthew 18, verse 15. He says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offence. Jesus doesn't say, post on Facebook about them. Jesus doesn't say, go and tell 6 friends first and let them get as angry at that person as you already are. Jesus doesn't say, give them the silent treatment. He says, go privately. See, the goal is not humiliation. The goal is not confrontation. The goal is restoration. I've known far too many people over the years that have got angry with someone else and they don't even remember why. Relationships have been fractured. Those who were once friends now don't even want to be in the same room or building as each other. Archie Kendall said this, total forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. We may not feel peaceful when we first choose obedience. Feelings can take time to heal. But forgiveness begins when we surrender revenge, when we place the person into God's hands. Forgiveness doesn't say that whatever it was acceptable. It doesn't remove consequences that need to happen. It can be difficult for trust to be restored immediately. Forgiving, we have to remember that we need to remain free from danger or free from abuse. There are some things that we do need to keep distant from. But forgiveness says, I will not make hatred my home. I give up personal revenge. I entrust final justice to God. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up, but just think in your head right now, is there someone that you're angry with? Is there someone that's rubbed you up the wrong way? Can I encourage you to pray about it? To pray about it and then go and speak to them. Now, there's things that we have to do. We should always pray before speaking. We need to examine our own part in whatever the circumstance is. We need to speak directly instead of gossiping. We need to describe what happened without exaggerating. And we actually need to listen to the other person's account. There are 2 sides to every story. There are at least 2 opinions, 2 viewpoints. And even when there are 2 people involved, there's someone who can be on the outside and look in and speak wisdom. We need to seek reconciliation. We need to be truthful in how we feel, but we need to be wise and we need to be safe. Ultimately, we need to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. All of us need forgiveness. None of us deserve it, yet forgiveness is freely given to everyone that trusts in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. 5th point, put off anger and put on Christ. Colossians 3:8. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malice, behaviour, slander and dirty language. Colossae was a place that was surrounded by competing ideas. And Paul writes to remind the believers in Christ that Christ is supreme, that Christ is completely sufficient. And indeed, in Colossians 3:12 to 14, he says that we should clothe ourselves with mercy and with kindness and with humility and gentleness and patience, forgiveness and love. Christian change, it's not just changing our behaviour. It's receiving and expressing the character of Jesus. When our security is in Christ, we don't need to win every argument. We don't need to defend every criticism. We can't control every outcome. See, Jesus doesn't want us simply to calm our anger. He wants our hearts to be changed. He wants our hearts to be ruled by him. Complete transformation is complete change, and it requires complete surrender from us to him to lead us, to guide us, to strengthen us in everything. Let's come to the gospel. The gospel is God's answer to our anger. I understand that breathing techniques are meant to be helpful when people are angry. I would suggest that a holy pause is far more important. A holy pause can help us in difficult times because our deepest problem, our deepest need, is a transformed heart and a transformed mind. If we're honest, none of us have loved God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. Nor have we loved all of our neighbours as we love ourselves. All of us at some time have spoken cruelly. All of us at some time have carried resentment. I'm sure you've imagined revenge. Maybe it was quite calm, what you were thinking of. Or maybe it was dramatic and it involved chainsaws and machine guns and ravenous wildebeest and piranha. In our humanity, our minds are depraved. When we should be considering how can we forgive and move on, we build a horrible scenario. And I'm sure that there have been times when we've excused ourselves while condemning or complaining about others. Sometimes we get angry because it feels like we're looking in the mirror. And we see something in another person that we actually know is present in ourselves. But if we focus on them, we can feel better. Friends, the truth is God hasn't abandoned us to our sin. He hasn't abandoned us to our anger. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, he entered into this world. He lived the sinless life that we could never live. He was perfectly loving. He was perfectly truthful. He was perfectly self-controlled. And he willingly went to the cross. He bore our sin, he bore our guilt, he bore our shame. He took the judgment that we deserved. Divine mercy was provided at Calvary. God's justice, his wrath, met with his mercy. And at Calvary, Jesus defeated sin, he defeated death, he defeated Satan. But friends, we don't worship a dead saviour, we worship one who is alive. Jesus is the risen Lord. And he saves everyone who repents and trusts in him. His sacrifice was sufficient for all who will believe. Our anger says, you must pay. The gospel announces Jesus has paid. Paid in full for every one of us. Through Christ we can be forgiven. We can be reconciled. We can be made new. The Holy Spirit dwells within believers. And the fruit of the Spirit produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Friends, we don't have to remain the person that anger makes us. Jesus forgives our past. He heals our wounds. He teaches us a new way to live. But perhaps today our greatest problem is not another person's behaviour. Perhaps our problem is our separation from God. You see, Jesus calls us to repent, to turn from sin, to turn from self-rule, to turn from self-control and unbelief, to trust him as Saviour and as Lord. Repent. Our assumption when we read the word repent is it's a one-off thing. But actually, in the Greek, the word that's in the Greek refers to something that is continually done. We're meant to check ourselves on a daily, hourly, moment-by-moment basis. Are we actually living in repentance? Or was that something we did somewhen, somehow, and we're just relying on cheap grace now, and we behave however we want? We should not allow pride, shame, or anger to keep us distant from God. We need to examine ourselves and repent again. So let me give you a call to action this morning. First, identify your anger. Is it visible rage? Is it silent resentment? Is it withdrawal or impatience? Or is it the need to prove that you're right? Whatever the source of the anger is, name it before God. And then second, investigate what lies beneath that anger. What has hurt me? What am I afraid of? What am I trying to control? And bring the wound to Jesus. Bring your anger to the cross. Third, introduce the holy pause. Don't answer when you're feeling emotional. Pray, listen, and breathe. And if necessary, step briefly away before responding. Oh, but it's them. Is it 100% them? Maybe it's 99% them and 1% you. Pause. Fourth, initiate the right conversation. When appropriate, when safe, speak privately with a person concerned. Instead of saying, you are wrong ways, try, when that happened, I felt hurt. Can we talk about it? We need to seek understanding, not just victory. Fifth, invite the Holy Spirit to replace the anger. Ask him to clothe you with mercy. Ask him to clothe you with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience, forgiveness, and love. Take off the old clothes and put on Christ. Walk in his righteousness, not your anger. So in conclusion, hand over the keys. Anger will knock. It may arrive through disappointment. It may arrive through injustice or betrayal or pressure or frustration. But anger doesn't have to be what drives your life. Recognize it, but don't be ruled by it. Slow down before you speak. Restrain what does not need to be said. Resolve it before it settles into a pattern. Put off the old life and put on the character of Christ. Perhaps a name comes to mind this morning. Perhaps there's a conversation that you've been putting off far too long. Or maybe there's an apology that you actually need to make. A person that you need to forgive. Don't wait for anger to destroy. Allow love to be restored. Allow grace to operate. Take your anger to the cross. Jesus, he understands injustice. He was falsely accused. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was crucified. But hatred didn't conquer him. Through his death and resurrection, he conquered hatred with holy love. So anger may knock, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's Jesus that holds the keys. May the peace of God guard our hearts. May he guard our minds in Christ Jesus. May the Holy Spirit make us quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And may Jesus heal every wound that's beneath our anger. May he give us courage for reconciliation. May he clothe us with mercy and kindness. And when anger knocks, may the grace of Christ govern each of our responses. May the truth of Christ guide your words today and throughout this week. May the love of Christ be revealed by the way in which you deal with others. May the love of Christ be revealed by your words and by your actions. And may the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ be glorified now and evermore. Amen.